I want to read this evening from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. The fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs. Hear, ye children, the instruction of your father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So may God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Now shall we turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 3. I just want to read one verse. The book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This is the verse for our consideration this evening, or at least part of it. Last Sunday evening, we commenced to look at yet another of the beginnings as set out in early Genesis, this time the beginnings of sin. Our study really is the beginnings of sin in the human race. But I said that it was necessary to go back even further, for the origin of sin is not found in man, but in the spirit world. So from the few details which are given us in Holy Writ, we were able to build up a picture and so set a background to the fall of man. We saw the fall of Satan and his consequent casting out of the heavens into the air or into the lower heavens, the region of earth where he is styled the God of this world. And although reserved in chains unto judgment, he has great liberty. And from this area, he operates. I then went on to point out the historical authenticity of these early chapters of Genesis. They are not poetry. They are not allegory. They are sober, historic accounts of an actual man in a particular place, at a particular time, and they concern an actual happening. Now, what did actually happen? Genesis 3 in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said. It is just this first half of the verse that we are going to deal with this evening. The serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said. Now, was this a literal serpent? Was it a literal serpent that spoke audibly to Eve? Now, there are certain Jewish traditions which say that it was merely symbolic, that it really refers to natural impulses which were within the human heart. Others state that this was Satan himself. This is much more common. They state that this was Satan himself, and they go right to the other end of the Bible to support this. That verse in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 9, we read, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, are all one and the same, they say. But wait just a moment. For this is an oversimplification. At no point in the Genesis narrative is this serpent actually identified as the devil. And we are not just to substitute words in this way and read, now the devil was more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan was not of that order. The serpent was of a different order. Satan was not of this order of creation. It would not be correct to say that the devil was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was of a far loftier state than the brute creation. He was an angel of light, a mighty spirit being. not a servant. The Spirit of God categorically states that the serpent was of the beasts of the field. This serpent wasn't an angel of light. No, it was a serpent who the scripture describes as being more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, what are we to understand by this? Subtle. The dictionary has many definitions. One is elusive. Another is hard to seize. Another is one who makes fine distinctions. Another, discerning. Another, skillful. Another, cunning. And more. Now, this member of the animal creation possessed greater qualities than any other of that order. Indeed, we are not going beyond scripture when we say that this particular being, this species of God's creation, was the most intelligent member of the animal creation. He was more subtle. In other words, more discerning, more skillful, more cunning, capable of making fine distinctions, the highest form of that order. Let me state here that we are not, and this is very important, we are not to confuse this serpent here in Genesis 3 in verse 1 with the writhing, wriggling reptiles which we call snakes today. These creatures are the direct result of the fall. Verse 14 of the same chapter tells us this: "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field." And in this curse, please note, God is referring to the animal creation. It's the beasts of the field which are concerned. And because this fair creature, the most intelligent member of the animal kingdom, had done this, says verse 14, "Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Not prior to the fall did it wriggle on its belly, but after being cursed by Almighty God. So let's get this clear. We do not confuse this fair member of the animal creation with a wriggling reptile. Verse 1 states his condition. Let me repeat again: more subtle, more skillful, more discerning. Verse 14 says, cursed above all beasts. There's the distinction. Cursed. Now, what the original serpent was like concerning shape or appearance is a waste of time to speculate on. Oh, many have done it. It's pure guesswork and speculation. If we dared to do such a thing, it could be grossly misleading. The Bible gives us these facts, which I have brought to your attention, and this is quite sufficient for us. And as we proceed, so the pieces fit together, as it were. And so the picture builds up. This serpent was a super kind of being within the order of the animal creation, a super kind of being. But could it of itself speak? Some months ago, when we took the creation narrative step by step, we saw the bringing into existence of all things, finalized, that is, as far as this planet is concerned, finalized by that most wonderful of all Earth's created beings, man. Man made in the image of God. And I said then that early primitive man was no shuffling, grunting savage. He was no half ape, half man. No, no. He was upright. He was highly intelligent, indeed, the supreme being of Earth's creation. And one of the things that marked him out as distinct from the rest of Earth's creation was logical, coherent speech. That marked him out. This the animals did not possess. Now, I'm well aware that we read of an ass speaking in the book of Numbers. Let's get the facts right. I refer you to the book of Numbers, chapter 22 and verse 27. Numbers 22 and verse 27, and we read, "And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass." Note the words. "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" Have you got it? The ass spoke because of a power outside of itself. Of themselves, animals do not speak. They never have, and they never will. That is, intelligently. Oh, I know many birds can mimic and repeat, but that is a totally different matter. Here in Genesis, we have a creature of high order within that form of creation, subtle, that is, skillful, cunning, discerning, yet not endued, or endowed rather, with the faculty of speech. Yet our verse states, "And he said." Now, as with Balaam's ass, so with this serpent, the speech was of another power, a power outside of itself, but in this instance, not of God, but of the devil. Now, I might tell you, for this has a bearing upon things today, the adversary is very interested in speech, so-called, and tongues. He's capable even of causing animals to speak. He's done it. So let's be careful. We don't play with these things. "This serpent spake, but its speech was of another power." I say in this instance, not of God, as was the case of the ass in Numbers, but of the devil, that fallen spirit being. Now I know that I said earlier that Satan is not mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. It is all referring to the serpent. This is true. But that Satan had been cast down into the lower heavens, is now styled the God of this world, he has access. He has access. And Satan, in his guile and craft, possessed this very fine species. He possessed him for the purpose of temptation. And of this we can be in no doubt. Now Christ describes Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, as the murderer from the beginning. We looked at this briefly last Sunday. He is the murderer from the beginning. What did we understand by that phrase? A murderer destroys others. And Satan did this at the beginning. At the very beginning, he destroyed the race. Destroyed the race. Our Lord, when addressing his audience in that scripture, in John 8, says, "Ye are of your father, the devil. His lusts will ye do." Ye have been murdered. You've been destroyed from him, by him, from the beginning. He was a liar. This is the fall in view here. It's the fall. Ye are of your father. He got at the very roots of the race. He destroyed it. He was a liar. Yes, this is the fall of man in view. Says the Savior, in other words, in John 8, he was the instigator of this from the beginning, this murderer. The serpent of itself could not have brought down the race. Indeed, I am perfectly sure that such a creature would not have possessed the intelligence to be thus inclined, although of such a high order of intelligence for that particular realm of creation, yet he would not have possessed the intelligence to be inclined to destroy man, who was of a much higher order than the beasts of the field. No. But the serpent was very much involved. Indeed, the serpent was the means employed. So he figures through the narrative. He was the means employed. And so I trust that I have made it plain that two distinct persons are involved here, although Satan is in some places referred to as the old serpent, the devil. Here in the passage before us, prior to the fall, we are to see this serpent as a literal being of the animal creation. And the Genesis narrative does not hint at anything other. A creature which, because of its inbuilt characteristics, lent itself admirably to Satan's requirements and fitted in with his purpose and with his design. Cunning, skillful, discerning. Just that which the devil required. And in this, the devil himself showed his cunning and his craft. He did not assume a form. That angel of light possessed tremendous power. Although cast down, although chained, He possessed tremendous power. If he could have posed as another man, for example, we'll just suppose for a moment that if he could have posed as another man or woman, this would have immediately aroused suspicion. For Eve knew only too well that at that time they were the only humans. Or had he appeared in some unfamiliar form, no doubt Eve would have been startled. But this most dignified of the animal creation, she was accustomed to seeing. And this was the medium chosen of Satan for the temptation and consequent fall of man. The murdering of the race. Now, in passing, we might ask the question, but why should Satan desire the destruction of man? Why should he? What was he accomplishing? Why should he be set upon this? This is a question which I suppose cannot be categorically answered. Indeed, I'm sure it cannot. But I believe that more than a hint is given in the Word of God. Flashing back to creation again, remember that angels were created as ministering spirits. Vast armies and dominions at the service of Almighty God throughout the universe, principalities and powers, those unseen realms of spirit beings, and all created as ministering spirits for God. Vast armies of them, regimented and divinely ordered throughout the universe. But, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, there was a special requirement of that order of beings, those spirit beings. There was a special thing required of them. They had a special ministry towards mankind. Now, Satan himself was of angelic order. He was of angelic order, an angel of light. Lucifer, son of the morning, a dazzling spirit being. Pride took hold of him. He was one of that order, not in Earth's atmosphere, but beyond, in the unseen universe, of those principalities and powers. Pride took hold of him in his exalted office. And he said, I will exalt my office. I will lift my order above the planets. I will ascend into the heavens and be as the Most High. Endeavoring in his pride to lift himself above the high office to which he had been created, even to ascend into the heaven of heavens, the dwelling place of God. He said, that's my aim. I will be like the Most High. In no way did he see himself as being a ministering spirit to men. No. I'm not stooping down to minister to them. I will ascend, I will exalt my position into the heaven of heavens. I will be like the Most High. So, falling from his lofty estate, cast down into the lower heavens, he became the enemy of God, the archenemy of God. Also, his vent was now toward man. Man who was made in the image of God. That was his target. Man. First, his target was the heaven of heavens. God thrust him down. Access to earth. His target is now that part of creation which was made in the image of God. And the pride which was in the heart of Lucifer was, I believe, of such a nature that the thought of him being a ministering spirit to men was unthinkable. And so he invades the human realm, not with a view to their preservation for which he was created, not with a view to their preservation. No, no. But with a view to their destruction. The murderer. At the very beginning, says the Savior, he was a murderer. The destroyer of others. By his guile and through the craft of this fine specimen of the animal creation, Eve was approached. Not with the idea that he was to serve men. He was not approaching Eve through the serpent with the idea that he would be of service and of help to men, but with the idea that he would bring men into his servitude and that men should serve him. A reversal of the purpose for which he was created. That he might bring men into the bondage of sin and of Satan. Much is involved. I'm not going any further this evening. In these deeper matters of the things of God, I am of the firm conviction it's possible for preachers to say too much. It's not how much a preacher can say. It's how much the congregation can take away, which is all important. So here I'm going to break off. Perhaps some will think that I'm a long time getting into the subject. In one sense, this could be true. But in order to get the correct picture of the beginning of sin in the human race and the fall of man, there are a lot of small pieces to be fitted in. And without them, the pattern is incomplete. This evening I have dealt with the nature of this serpent, introduced to us in Genesis 3 in verse 1. Next week, God willing, I want to look at the matter of the tree, and perhaps of the woman. May God grant that the end result might be that we all have a correct and a firm grasp of these fundamental truths. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 561? 561. Glory to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. 561. God, what a joy it is to us to be able to mingle our voices and our hearts in such a lusty note of praise at the close of our Sabbath worship, to praise the God of heaven from whom all blessings flow, that we creatures of earth can mingle our voices with those angelic beings and the spirits of just men already made perfect. And the marvel of it all is that our praises too, by virtue of the work of our great high priest, come before thee acceptable. So receive our tribute of worship. Bless us as we part. Take charge and take care of our brethren and sisters here in this local spiritual home. Watch over them, our God. Be with us in all the varied experiences of life, those things which are peculiar to our own family circles, the needs, the problems, as well as the joys. So we commit ourselves into thy hands, unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So to the only wise God, our Savior, we ascribe glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.